Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll find that on page 1145 in the Church Bible. We're continuing our series in this New Testament letter, and I'm going to read the whole of chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the word of God. Please open your Bible again with me at 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. That's page 1145. And in particular, we'll be focusing from verse 6 this morning. 1 Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we are completely dependent upon your gracious Spirit's help as we hear your word together. Father, please be giving us spiritual understanding of spiritual truth. Please may we be changed by what we hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Nathan, one of my colleagues, started his sabbatical this week, and just before he left, he gave me a gift. He gave me a tuning fork. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know why. Because a tuning fork was his main illustration as he taught us from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and the first part of chapter 2. A tuning fork, very simply, if I can do it, it sounds a note. You may not be able to hear it, but I believe that that is middle C. Now, Nathan having used the tuning fork last week, it led to a conversation, and I learned something that I'd probably heard before, but had never really thought about very much. And that is that there are some people in the world who have what is called perfect pitch. In fact, I know that there's someone here who has perfect pitch. Now, what does that mean? It means that when they hear a note, whether from a tuning fork or whether from a creaking door, they can tell you exactly what note that is. They can tell you where it is in A to G, and I think they can tell you as well which key it's in, but now I'm in the land of I haven't a clue what I'm talking about, all right? So there are these people who have perfect pitch. They hear a note, they know exactly what it is. There are other people, though, I've discovered, who have what's called relative pitch. That means that they're able to work out what a note is. For in some way, and still I think this is pretty miraculous myself, they're able to tell what middle C is, and when they hear another note, well, they can work out what the note is in relation to that. They have relative pitch. There's a third group of people. I call them not a clue pitch. That's the majority of us, and it's me especially. Perfect pitch you're born with. Relative pitch can be learned by some, not a clue pitch, what the majority of us have. Now, one way of thinking of 1 Corinthians, this part of the Bible we're looking at, is that it's a bit like a tuning fork. Oh, I can hear that. That causes us to test whether or not we are in tune with what chapter 2, verse 1 calls the testimony about God. Look at verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. That's the message that Paul turned up in Corinth, that first century city, and proclaimed. All right, what's the testimony about God? Well, look at verse 2. Paul explains it. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here is the testimony about God. God in Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, came into the world. Why? To die on the cross, to bring salvation to sinners like us. In fact, you can think of that in terms of music. I've lost my microphone. There you go. The Lord Jesus, in his humanity, was born with, as it were, perfect pitch. He lived in perfect harmony with God the Father. Now, in this, he was unlike anybody else who's ever been born, because actually all of us are born with not a clue pitch when it comes to living in harmony with God. And actually, the Bible says we are unable to bring ourselves into harmony with God. But through the cross, the perfect Lord Jesus has done something about that. He died, the perfect for the imperfect, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, to bring us into harmony with God by making us holy. And redeeming us from an eternity out of harmony with God. And that's what had happened in this first century place called Corinth. Look at verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My message, that's the message of Christ and him crucified, and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This testimony about God, this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, it had miraculously brought together the church of God in Corinth. There was a group of people in Corinth, just as there are in Enfield today, who had in effect miraculously been given the gift of relative pitch. Because they were those who were then learning to live in harmony with God's testimony, or to use the language the rest of this passage uses, to live in harmony with God's wisdom. Look at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. Now let's pause a minute and say, okay, why this morning does it really matter that we think about whether or not we're in tune with God's testimony, with God's wisdom. Why does it matter? Well, will you turn the page to chapter 3 and verse 18? Here's why it matters. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Paul writes to his dearly loved friends in Corinth, and he says to them, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." Self-deception is a horrible thing. One of my guilty pleasures is sometimes watching programs like The X Factor and Britain's Got Talent. And one of the tragedies that you see on those programs is that you see people who are self-deceived. They think they can sing. And their granny and their auntie Flo thinks they can sing as well. And they get up on the stage and they sing, and you discover, well, they haven't got perfect pitch and they haven't even got relative pitch. Well, no, they don't have it at all. But they seem really shocked when everyone boos them or the judges say, "I'm sorry, but this is not your gift." Now, it's very easy to see self-deception in others. It's far harder to see it in ourselves. And as Paul wrote to these people he really, really loved in Corinth, the problem was that they were deceiving themselves. They thought that they were living in tune, in harmony with God, and with God's wisdom displayed in the Lord Jesus and his cross. But in fact, they were living out of harmony with God's wisdom, because they were instead living in harmony with the world's wisdom, with the wisdom of this age. And so Paul's purpose in writing this part of the Bible was, as it were, to sound the note of God's wisdom, the message of Christ and him crucified, that they might get back into tune with that message and that they might stay in tune with that message. And in showing that concern, he was showing the concern of God the Holy Spirit. When I was a child, we don't have a piano, but when I was a child, we had a piano. And I still remember it was once or twice a year, this blind gentleman would turn up at our house. He was the piano tuner. I think he must have had perfect pitch. The front of the piano, top and bottom, would come off. And for about a couple of hours, he would sit there testing every single note on the piano. You could hear it. And then he'd fiddle about on the inside of the piano, and he would bring that piano into tune. Now, I say this reverently, but one way to think about God, the Holy Spirit, is that he is the divine piano tuner. And the issue for all of us this morning is, are we prepared to be tested and adjusted by God the Holy Spirit? As we sit here, the outside of us, we may think that we are pretty in tune with God. But are we willing for God the Holy Spirit, as it were, to take the front off and to go inside and to test and tune us? That actually we might be those who are living in tune with God's wisdom. There's two big things that this passage that we read teach us, which we need to understand if we're to be in tune with God's wisdom. The first is this, that the wisdom of God is superior to the wisdom of this age. Why? Because only the wisdom of God gives us future glory. Look again at verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age." Now, who are the rulers of this age? Well, I guess you could describe them as the politicians, people like David Cameron and the like. But I think the rulers of this age are more than that. I think they're the opinion formers, the gurus, the people whose opinions are listened to and followed. And often in our culture, that's celebrities. So in my Saturday newspaper, the Saturday Times, hang on a minute, the Saturday Times, there's always an article in the magazine, and it's what I've learned. And yesterday it was a bloke called Dominic Cooper. Now, I haven't a clue who he is, but my children say I've watched a film with him in it. But then he's asked about what he's learned. He gives his wisdom. And the reality is it's in the newspapers because that's what people want to hear. And they want to hear what so-and-so celebrity thinks is important or right or good. And that becomes the wisdom that many of us are tuning into. But look again at verse 6. There's nothing flattering, is there? Nothing flattering about what's said about the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Look how the sentence ends. Who are coming to nothing. In other words, human wisdom is limited. Why? Because it's time-bound. It's only the wisdom of this age. The wisdom that comes from God is different because it's eternal and it can give what is eternal. Look what we're told about the wisdom of God. Look how we go on in verse 7. No, we speak, Paul says, of God's secret wisdom. It was hidden. A wisdom that has been hidden. And that's true, by the way, about the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Before our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in human form and died on the cross, the wisdom of God displayed in the cross, it was hidden. Oh, it was hinted at, it was foretold, but it wasn't completely clear. It was hidden. And note what else we're told. This wisdom was destined for our glory before time began. In other words, this isn't like the wisdom of the rulers of this age. It's not time-bound. This wisdom of God was planned. It was planned before time began. And notice, please, what we're told. It was planned for our glory. Now, we need to take what I call a jargon alert there. Glory. What does that mean? Well, in this context, and very simply, I think glory means perfection. The perfection of God. Look down at verse 8. There the Lord Jesus is described as the Lord of glory. Jesus is the Lord of perfection. What does the Bible say about us? It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory, the perfection of God. And verse 8 reminds us of both the limited nature of human wisdom and the heart of God's wisdom as it refers to the cross. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, God's wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age, they're the ones who crucified Jesus, aren't they? Don't we read in the Gospels how the rulers of that day, they gathered together and they plotted and schemed, and in their wisdom they said the best thing to do is to kill this man. That was the wisdom of this age. But of course what they didn't know was that it was part of God's amazing wise plan. It was part of the wisdom of God that the Lord of perfection should die, taking the penalty my imperfection deserves, so as to give an imperfect sinner like me the certainty of all future perfection as I put my trust in God's wisdom. Look at the quote from Isaiah 64. It's often misquoted. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, Isaiah, who wrote that, was writing it many, many years before the Lord Jesus came. He was living in the time when the complete picture of God's wisdom was hidden. And so he was a man who was looking forward and saying, God's going to do something that's amazing wise to bring sinful people into a right relationship with himself. And boy, no eye has heard, no ears conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But then look at verse 10, will you? Look at the first word, but. But God has, and you could insert the word now. God has now revealed it to us by His Spirit. Let's just put this together briefly. Why is the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age not worth you and I following? Because it comes to nothing. It follows a basic principle that we all understand. You can only give what you've got. So, for example, I can't give you £1 million this morning because I don't have £1 million. If your car breaks down, I can't help you because I don't have any understanding of how cars work. So I can't give you that understanding. You can only give what you've got. The opinion formers, the trendsetters of our generation, they cannot give us anything that's worth really having. Why? Because it's limited to this age. Whereas the wisdom of God, the message of Jesus, and the fact that he died the perfect for the imperfect to bring us to God, that is the message that gives us the sure promise of future glory. That's why, you see, Paul resolved to focus only on Jesus Christ and him crucified. But how is it that any of us accept that wisdom? Well, look again at verse 10. How do I understand that? Well, it's only by his Spirit. And that leads to the second big point. And that is that the Spirit of God is superior to the spirit of the world. Why? Because he's the one who gives us spiritual understanding. Look at verse 10b, the second part of verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, the word search here isn't used in the idea of I'm looking for something I haven't got. No, it's the same idea that we get in the Bible when the Lord tells us that he searches our hearts. He's saying he knows everything about us. And here we've been told that God, the Holy Spirit, well, he knows everything about God. This idea of the deep is used in the Bible to describe the depths of the ocean. And there are parts of the ocean that no human being has ever been to. Nobody knows about. But here we're being told God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who knows everything about God. Just look at verse 11. There's an illustration for us. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? I look at you at the moment. Do I know what you're thinking? Some people have poker faces. You can't tell what they're thinking. Other people, you can kind of get an idea, especially if their eyes are closed and they've nodded off. Well, then you can't tell what they're thinking because they're in dream world. But the reality is true, isn't it? You don't know what I'm thinking at the moment. I don't know what you're thinking at the moment. Only you know that. Only I know that. Who knows God's thoughts? Well, look how the verse goes on. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then here's the wonderful truth. Here is something that's true for every believer in our Lord Jesus. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now, the spirit of the world is what we're all born with. It's what we hear when we listen to the rulers of this age, the opinion formers, the trendsetters. But the Spirit of God is the one who gives us understanding of the hope of glory, given us to us through the cross of the Lord of glory. And will you look at that little phrase, freely given us? That's the language of grace. Do you know what I've discovered? That the wisdom of this age does not understand grace. It does not understand that salvation, this hope of future glory, this wonderful reality, as we were thinking with the children, of the love of God that makes us his children. The wisdom of this age, it does not understand that that is a free gift that cannot be earned, that cannot be achieved. And if you've ever tried to explain the gospel of grace to people, you will know that often that's the thing they go, no, I don't get that. I can't see how God can be so kind and so generous That actually all I have to do is repent and put my trust in Jesus and God gives me eternity. I can't understand that. And they will never understand it until the Holy Spirit, as it were, switches the light on. And if any of us understand it, it is only because the Holy Spirit has switched the light on. Verse 13, this is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. I was in a meeting of ministers this week, a group of guys. I consider them all my friends, but they come from all over the UK. And when they opened their mouths, you could tell where they came from. So my friend Jonathan, he's from Yorkshire. Now, I can't do his accent, but you can tell he's from Yorkshire. And then there's a guy called Andy, and he's from Glasgow, like Doogie, so you can guess how he speaks. And then there are guys from the Midlands, and they speak in a certain way. And then Richard Underwood, who comes from Suffolk, and, well, they have a very different accent. In other words, when someone opens their mouth, you can tell an awful lot about them. Very simply, Paul is saying that when God the Holy Spirit has given his unique understanding that the wisdom of this age cannot give, that actually you can tell it by the way they speak. One of the greatest joys, I think, in my life is when I get to sit down with an open Bible and read about the Bible with someone who's never encountered God's truth before. And I have to tell you that often as I do that, and I'm praying often as I do, Father, please may your Holy Spirit give understanding. And as I do that, I often think, I'm doing a really bad job here. And even as I look at the person, I might think, are they taking this in? Are they just bored stiff by what we're doing? And then the 20 minutes or whatever is up that we've planned to study the Bible with, and I say, well, why don't we both pray? And I say, why don't we need to fix this clip? No, I don't say that. Say, why don't you pray first? Do you know what is so thrilling often? Is that the time when I understand that someone has been given spiritual understanding of spiritual truth is when they pray. And in their prayer, they express clearly, not in words necessarily that I've used, but according to the understanding they've been given, and it shows that they have understood because God, the Holy Spirit, has given them understanding. Do you understand anything this morning of the wisdom of God? Do you appreciate in any way the wonder of the cross, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? If you or I have any appreciation of that, it is all down to the miraculous, gracious work of God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. This is the solemn truth. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. One of the things I do, but I probably shouldn't do because it doesn't do my blood pressure any good, is I often listen to phone-ins on the radio late at night. And if they ever have phone-ins about Christian things, I always get really frustrated and think, shall I phone in? And I've never phoned in because my wife would be really embarrassed if I did. But people just don't seem to get, and it's such rubbish that is spoken about the Christian faith. But rather than getting angry and cross, I need to remember verse 14. Because actually, no one will understand the wisdom of God without the working of the Spirit of God. So rather than getting cross, I should pray, shouldn't I? Verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. The idea here is that basically we then have relative pitch. You got the idea? We weren't born with perfect pitch, but as God the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Lord Jesus and his cross, then in effect we start to know where Middle Sea is. And that becomes, as it were, the point of reference for every decision that we make in our lives. The issue is, how does Lord Jesus and his cross, how does this relate to this decision? And that is my starting point for everything. And then it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to make decisions, not on the basis of the wisdom of this age, but on the basis of the wisdom of God seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the last verse, you see. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Think of the Lord Jesus with his perfect pitch. The Gospels tell us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit who indwelt the Lord Jesus in his humanity, that same Holy Spirit is the one who then comes and dwells us. And who gives us understanding that we might then live in harmony with God. Two questions as we draw to a close. Question one. Are we living in tune with God's wisdom? Remember the piano tuner. I'm not saying about superficially, are we living in tune with God's wisdom? But are we genuinely, internally living in tune with God's wisdom? As we face decisions each day, and who doesn't face decisions? As we face issues that maybe make us scratch our head, who are we tuning into? Are we those who say, I want the Lord Jesus and the message of his crucifixion to be my Middle Sea? Or are we actually more interested in what the latest celebrity says? Or someone who's had an influence on our lives? As we go on in this letter of 1 Corinthians, we'll see that in every issue and every battle that the Corinthian church faced, Paul brings them back over and over again to the Lord Jesus and the message of his cross. So, for example, we'll in a few weeks' time see that there were real issues of sexual morality in Corinth. How does Paul deal with it? He says, remember that you no longer belong to yourself. Why? Because Jesus Christ bought you at the cost of his blood. Therefore, honor him with your body. Say no to sexual morality because you belong to Jesus, the one who died for you. Then we'll see that Paul has to address the issue of people asserting their rights and even going off to court to assert their rights. We're all tempted to assert our rights, aren't we? The wisdom of this world says, stand up for yourself. Assert your rights. But as we, as it were, sound the note of Middle Sea, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, we see someone who says, no, don't stand up for your rights. Do what is right. If the Lord Jesus had stood up for his rights, he would not have gone to the cross for me. And then Paul has to deal with the temptation to an arrogant disregard of others, and he applies the tuning fork of God's wisdom. He says, no, look at Jesus. Why did he go to the cross? It wasn't for the good of himself, it was for the good of others, that they might be saved. That's to be the way that you should live. It is easy to be deceived, isn't it? To think we're following God's wisdom when in fact we're following the wisdom of this age. So question two, are we relying on God's Spirit for understanding? Do you remember from a couple of weeks ago how Paul in chapter 1 verse 2 describes Christians? They are those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. What does God our Father want us to do? He wants us to call on the name of the Lord Jesus for the help of the Holy Spirit. So as we wrestle to live in tune with God in this world, we're not going to be able to work it out ourselves. But we have a generous Father in heaven who says, if you ask me, I will give you my Holy Spirit, that you might be able to understand, that you might have the mind of Christ, that you might live in tune with me. And what about those we know who are rejecting the wisdom of God? Do you know, I have a problem with this tuning fork Nathan gives me. Almost every time I've hit it, I can't hear it, because the truth is I'm going a bit deaf. And clearly my ear can't pick up this note very well. There are lots of people in the world, aren't they? And we know them, don't you? You know them, I know them, members of our families, people we rub shoulders with, people we care for, people we work with. And they are completely deaf to the wisdom of God. Will we ever persuade them, argue them, to accept the wisdom of God? No, we won't. We must proclaim it to them. But we must proclaim it to them, crying out that God the Holy Spirit would do the miracle for them that he's done for us. That he would give them spiritual understanding of God's wonderful, unique and superior wisdom. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, if the message of the cross doesn't make sense to you, if it doesn't thrill you, can I tell you what you need to do? Cry out to God and say, please, will you give me understanding? And my prayer is that the lights will come on and you'll then be someone who puts your trust in the wisdom of God, seen in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your superior wisdom. We thank you that the Lord Jesus and him crucified is actually the wisest message this world will ever hear. We thank you that at the cross the Lord Jesus dealt with sin for all his people of all time. And we thank you that he did it to give sinful, rebellious people the certain hope of eternal glory. Father, please forgive us that all too often we are more in tune with the wisdom of this age than your wisdom. Father, please keep us from self-deception. Please help us to recognize that understanding is a gift of your Spirit. Please, Father, grant to us spiritual understanding of spiritual truth. And may we be those who live by your wisdom in every area of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.